24. As we are dealing in Sunday school through the Exodus, a lot that we've talked about in Sunday school we're going to build upon here in this message as well. Let's ask God to bless. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would make Your Word come alive to us and speak. Help us to apply it in the trials and tribulations that we face. Help us to realize these principles are powerful. Help us to apply them and see the power in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In Exodus 24, verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them." We find here that Moses and the elders had gone up into the mount a ways, and then Moses was called up, him and Joshua, up into the mount for the writing of the Ten Commandments. I want to talk to you this morning about overcoming apostasy. There's principles in this story that are just the same for us. Maybe look a little different in application, but the principles are the same, and we're going to talk about that. Moses told them here to tarry. There's Aaron and his sons. There's Hur. There's the elders of Israel there. And they went up there and they were having a sacrifice to the Lord. He asked them to tarry. Now, after he did this, he went up into the mount and was gone for how long? 40 days. Do you think they expected that? No, they didn't expect that. They began to wonder what happened to Moses. Most likely they tarried there a short while and then went back down into the camp. And the people were like, "Where's Moses?" Well, he went up into the mountain. We haven't seen him. So we have the process of apostasy. If you turn to Exodus chapter 32, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount." Okay, delayed is kind of an understatement there. 40 days. He went up into the mountain and he was gone. You know, sooner or later, there's going to be a perceived failure in your authority. It might be a real failure or it might be an imagined failure. It really doesn't matter. With Moses, it was not a failure, but it was perceived as such. It's not what they expected. They had not had their needs met, so they thought. Sooner or later, your authority is going to make a bad call or reveal his humanity. We saw that in Sunday school, they came up and there was no water. Well, they were following Moses, right? Well, yes and no. They were following God. But they were following Moses as Moses followed God. And so it was a perceived failure. It was perceived wrong turn. And it was not true. It was imagined. And any time that you have people, what I have witnessed is that leaders have made poor choices. But there's been times when the leader's choice was the right choice and he did the right thing, but it was perceived as wrong because you were operating on two different value systems. Have you ever seen something where someone says, "I went over to my doctor and I told him I had such and such and he told me to do this. Can you believe it?" And then the person says, "Well, that's really a good thing to do for that." "Oh, it is? Oh, well, I just thought the guy was off his rocker." Well, what happened there? Okay? That can happen in thousands of scenarios where your presuppositions, they tell you, "You want me to do what? That's crazy. Now hold it. Is it crazy? Or is it crazy based on your database? What data you've collected and where your perspective, your point of reference, I'm not going to do that. But someone else comes along and confirms that that's really the thing to do. Suddenly you have to expand your thinking. Now, there have been times these people, these Israelites, were not on the same page as God. They were not on the same page as Moses. And because of that, they perceived this as a mistake. Moses delayed. Moses is lost. There's an assumed crisis. This isn't working. We need something different. There's an assumed limitations. We cannot wait any longer. There's assumed rights. We demand the leadership that meets our needs. There's assumed expedience. Aaron's saying, well, I've got to do something here. This seems to be the best thing under the circumstances. And all this due to the fact that they're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They've stepped out of the student seat because we're in the passenger seat, we're in the student seat, but it seemed like the driver took a wrong turn, so we got to get up there and get out of our seat and make sure we get our hands on the wheel. That happens all the time. And because you have a different value system, the people have the value system of the world or the flesh, humanism. Their heart was not in what God was doing. They were looking for different things, had different expectations, and so they came to different conclusions, different deductions. Do you know that if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, then Judas and his betrayal was a noble act of turning this imposter into the authorities. But if Jesus was indeed the Messiah, then Judas is the biggest scoundrel of all time. So it makes a big difference as to your point of reference. And that is very important to consider when a wife wants to suddenly take her hands on the wheel because the husband's not doing something correctly. Well, it's possible. Or, you know, the people, the pastor, or the children of Israel and their leader, it may be possible that what you perceive as a wrong turn may not have been a wrong turn. Or what you perceive as a bad call may not have been a bad call. And it's important that we humbly realize that we have only one perspective. And it's based on limited knowledge. And we need to be careful before we jump to conclusions. Amen? It says they gathered themselves together. Oftentimes, that's where apostasy starts. You have different people on a different page, seeking a different goal, having a different agenda, and they begin to share this, and they begin to gravitate to those of their same kind. If others agree with me, I must be right. Like attracts like. Oftentimes, parents and pastors can look at their children and know from their track record where they're going to gravitate and who they're going to gravitate to and what dangers and pitfalls they are prone to. We can perceive those things. You know, your friends are either going to be a Daniel or a Jonadab. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel gravitated together for a reason. They were like-minded. Jonadab and Amnon gravitated together for a reason. You need to be careful who you're gravitating to. And who you're listening to and who you're discussing the church problems with. Or who you're discussing your family problems with. It says here, they gathered themselves together. It had already started before it came to Aaron. They had already gathered together. They had already been discussing it and had it all figured out before they came to Aaron. And they gathered unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which will go before us. I don't see any question mark there, do you? See, they had already got... They're supposed to be in the passenger seat. They're not supposed to be driving. Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, We wot not what has become of him. It's amazing. Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. As for this Moses, which what? He did what? He brought us up out of the land of Egypt. But now we're going to take it into our own hands. Now we have perceived a flaw in Moses. We have found a loophole. We have found a mistake. We have found some occasion whereby we can stand up and we can take charge now. Now why didn't they do that in Egypt? These people who knew so much, these smarty pants, why didn't they stand up in Egypt and say, hey, we're gonna get out of here? No, they were slaves in Egypt until God sent Moses. But suddenly now that they've borne the yoke of Moses, and they bore that yoke while they really needed him, they were willing to endure the yoke, but now they're out there and they're free, and now this yoke doesn't seem to be bringing relief. This yoke seems to be bringing discomfort. So time to cast off the yoke. Up, make us gods. Well, isn't this the wise thing to do in this situation? We're convinced that this is best for the people. The people need better leadership, and this is what needs to be done. I believe that apostasy always starts with somebody's good intentions. But they're on the wrong page. They've got the wrong priorities. They've got the wrong value system. They've got the wrong point of reference, the wrong worldview, whatever it is. They've got good intentions, but they're operating on Egyptian values. They're operating on Egyptian mode of operation. They've got old ideas, and now that Moses doesn't seem to be doing the job, they're going to step up and they're going to take over, but they're implementing things that are Egyptian. And Aaron said unto them, Aaron was just the man they were looking for, a pussyfooter, a compromiser. Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Aaron is just an ex-Egyptian too, you know. Moses is the one that was in the desert for 40 years. Aaron was in Egypt all that time. Aaron hasn't got all the Egyptian out of his blood yet. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf, which is what Egyptians worship. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They had just told him earlier that Moses was the one that brought him out of the land of Egypt. And now they just changed their mind. No, this calf is the one who parted the Red Sea and brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto Jehovah. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Isn't this amazing? As for this Moses, there's an assumed trespass. Well, if he hadn't stayed on the mount for 40 days, this wouldn't have happened. Somehow he's responsible. Moses is gone, so the God that just days before commanded us not to make a molten image or a likeness of anything in heaven or earth must be gone too. You see, God spoke out of the mount. They were afraid. So they said, No, don't talk to us. You talk to Moses and let Moses come to us. And that was okay. You notice their attitude. You know what I believe is going on here? I believe this happens a lot of times. There's people in the congregation, there's people in the midst who are dormant rebels. And that's what I mean. Their heart is not clicking with the direction of the congregation. They don't hunger and thirst after what the preacher is teaching and what the people, what the congregation is hungering and thirsting after. They have, as long as they're not being too uncomfortable, they will endure the sound doctrine. They will endure the standards. They will endure the direction of the church. But their heart is not on the same page. They're dormant rebels. And when suddenly it seems like the leadership is ineffectual in some point, or they're getting uncomfortable, they're not getting what they want, we're not having fun anymore, it shows up. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. An Aaron who says, "I'll make you a god according to your liking." Aaron, of course, you know, he's saying, "How can I reach him? How else can I reach him? How else can I stay in the ministry? I'm supposed to be a servant unto these people, right? If I don't give in, they'll forsake me like they did Moses." Well, that sounds expedient, sounds wise, but that's worldly wisdom. Aaron was just the kind of leader they wanted, a leader that was a good follower, a submissive leader. They made a man-made God, created for man's liking. Romans 16:7 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." In Philippians 3:17, he says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." But how is it that these people were in the church? They were dormant rebels, waiting for an occasion to rise up and exert their influence and try to redirect the church into a much more pleasant direction. What does it mean, God is their belly? It means ultimately they're serving their appetites. Ultimately, their carnal nature is what is making the decisions. What does it mean their glory is in their shame? Well, it means the things that they glory in, which are glorious in a worldly economy, are shameful in a heavenly economy. The things that are glorious in man's eyes, that which is highly esteemed among men, is abomination in the sight of God. So their glory is in what's truly shameful. We have that in America. We have in America women glorying in their feminism, when in God's eyes, that's very shameful. The role reversal. Immodesty, glorying in their immodesty, and it's shameful. Wives glorying in their self-willed, proud spirit towards their authority and husband or people towards their government, when in God's economy, that's shameful. It says they mind earthly things, sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the temporal. Notice here, they were willing to give lots of gold to their self-made God. It's amazing how people will pour out the money to support a religion that is valuing what they value, that is speaking, promising what they want. A man-made God, it's gold. Man's God was made of gold. It was dumb. Couldn't speak. A God that could not command. Would never reprove, rebuke, make rules, or give commandments. People would take care of that. They just wanted a figurehead. A representative of their temporal humanistic value system. This God was not only dumb, but He was deaf. No accountability, no condemnation, nor judgment. Gold gets you what you want, but doesn't command or condemn. That's the kind of God they want. Gold, this kind of God, is appreciated by everyone. This type of worship would look smart not only to the Egyptians and the heathen around them, but to anybody who is of worldly minded. Makes them look good. Man-made preachers. When you change God, you've got to change preachers. You get a man-made God, you need a man-made preacher. Aaron and the idol was just what they wanted. In Isaiah 30:10, it talks about the people which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Emotional devotionals. unconditional love and security. Accepted just as you are. Has anything changed? It's just what we're dealing with today. The Bible says, Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. You know what? Jesus has stayed a little too long. They're tired of waiting. It's time to take things into our own hands. The apostles aren't here. We got a man-made worship. We say it is worshiping God. Put God's name on it. We're going to have a feast to Jehovah. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's what it means in the text. That's the word Jehovah. Ultimately, they're satisfying their flesh. They're going to sit down, eat and drink, and rise up and play in the idolatrous fashion of play. We don't want any preaching. You notice there was no preaching there. Just feasting, playing, music, dancing, and immodesty. That was their type of church, their type of worship. They rose up early, it says. And they rose up early on the morrow. I guarantee you nobody was late. It's amazing how early you can get up when it's something that makes you tingle, something you want to do. Everyone was there on time. Gladly giving their gold, rising up early. No fear. No condemnation. Everybody's all right. When Moses was in charge, the people trembled. People were scared. Now everybody's happy. Everybody's smiling. We're all getting along. Nobody's condemning anybody. There's no judging because there's no rules. You get rid of the law and there's no rules. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So we're having a great time. You know, in Matthew 24:38, it says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And what does that signify? That there was no fear. They were just going through the normal life. They were just living. There was no idea that the next day they would be drowning in a flood. Well, these people had no fear. Nobody was making them afraid. Nobody was condemning them. And it says in the days of Noah, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. There was security. Eat, drink, play. Has to be fun. Sports, gyms, games, entertainment, special attractions. Stuntmen, jumping buses, world's largest popsicle, karate expert display, Super Bowl on the giant screen TV. God is with us. We're serving the Lord. In the meantime, God is so angry that He's ready to consume them in a moment. It says here, "And the Lord said unto Moses," verse 7, "Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Oh, but they were worshiping God! They had the greatest service they'd had in months! Right? A feast unto the Lord! Right? Depends on what value system you're working in. Verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people which thou broughtest out of..." Neither one of them wanted to claim them. God said, "Thy people that thou broughtest," and Moses said, "No, it's thy people that thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, with great power, with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, and to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants." Now, I want to say something. Repent of this evil doesn't mean that God was going to do something wrong. What God was doing was perfectly just. The word evil in the Scripture often means harm. Okay? If a bear came up and ate your child, they'd say evil came upon them. But it wasn't the devil, it was a bear, and it was harm. It was a terrible thing that happened, and God was about to wipe these people out. He was about to bring evil upon them, but it was perfectly righteous for Him to do so. And what is Moses concerned with? He's concerned with God's name, God's reputation, God's agenda, God's program. That's what he was concerned with from the beginning, and he's still concerned with that. Were the people concerned with it? Was Aaron concerned with it? Was the nobles and elders? No. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. Notice Moses. When Moses, the man of God, a representative of a true leader, a perfect example of the leader, the preacher, the father in the home, who is before God, pleading with God for the people. Pleading with God to spare the people. But let's look at his response to the people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side, on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Isn't it interesting that what they called worship, Joshua thought sounded like a war? What they called music, Joshua said, sounded like a battle. So we can kind of figure what kind of music they were listening to, can't we? And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So we're singing, and our singing sounds like a war in the camp. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Well, when God saw it, his anger waxed hot too, didn't it? No blame on Moses here. He just has the mind of God in this situation. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now that is my kind of leader, amen? I'd like to have been there saying amen to that. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Now, we would like to... Well, let me not jump ahead of myself here. We've got here in Israel a new Jesus, a new God, a new Spirit, a new gospel, new worship, new music. In 1 Corinthians 10:1 it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all drink the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. So we find Paul, he goes on to say, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Apostle Paul is taking this scenario and applying it in the first century to the Christians of that day and saying, this applies to you. Well, I'm going to say to us, it applies right here as well. All of this applies to us, just like it applied to them. And we ultimately end up, when we let people with a worldly mind, Egyptian mentality, Egyptian values, when they get their hands on the wheel, we end up with a God created for man's pleasure. The ultimate goal of the self-willed and the rebellious. What we end up with is that people want to gratify their flesh and they want to stamp God's okay on it. So we develop a religion where worshiping God is the same thing as satisfying our flesh. That's the process of apostasy. Now Moses shows up on the scene. We have the restoration of God's kingdom. I remember a preacher back in Illinois, and I remember a member of his church telling us that he's gentle as a pussycat. And I had a momentary nausea. You know what? Gentle as a pussycat will not maintain godliness in the church. You cannot. Aaron was gentle as a pussycat. Aaron did not maintain godliness in the camp. But he kept the people happy. Moses shows up. Hebrews 3 declares that Moses was faithful. Numbers 12:3 says Moses was very meek. The meekest man on the earth. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness means you are respecting God's boundaries and you will not step over God's boundaries. Aaron was the one who lacked meekness. Though Aaron said, yeah, I'll do whatever you want. Aaron said, I'll believe what you want. We'll worship like you want. We'll keep everybody happy and united. Aaron was not meek because he wasn't respecting God's boundaries. Moses was meek because Moses respected God's boundaries. Meekness doesn't have to do with sheepish or mealy-mouthed or spineless. That's not meekness. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul's, I'm going to read this verse to you, and I'm going to share with you that normally we think of this verse in a wrong context. It goes like this, casting down imaginations, or the Greek would also bear the word reasonings, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Normally, we look at that verse as something I need to do in my own life. And that's okay. That is a true concept. But that's not the way Paul uses it. When Paul uses that verse, you look at the context. Paul is saying that he's coming back. He's coming to check up on them. And that's what he's going to do in the church. With his apostolic authority, he's going to come in. He's going to tear down false reasonings. He's going to bring everything back into boundaries. It's like where he said in one place, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love in the spirit of meekness? Paul was more concerned about God's boundaries than he was about the people's happiness. The Apostle Paul one time said, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So what do we got to do? What is required to restore God's kingdom and stop apostasy and overcome this cancer that is growing in the camp? Well, somebody has to care. We find that Moses wept for them with God when God was angry. But when Moses came back, he was angry at their foolishness and self-destruction. And I wonder what James or Paul or Peter would do if they came and visited most of the churches in America today. They might look a little bit like Jesus in the temple. They might look a little bit like Moses coming down out of the mount. Somebody has to care enough to get angry if apostasy is going to be stopped. If somebody has to care enough to stand up and say no. Let me ask you this. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, how will He maintain godliness? How will Jesus maintain His kingdom? Revelation 2:27, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Revelation 19:15, out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He shall smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Wow. A rod of iron. What does that typify? Means severe correction. Unbending rules. Does that bother you? Well, let me ask you this. If there's a sheepfold with razor wire all around it, who's it going to bother, the sheep or the wolf? The wolves are going to complain about that. That's really nasty stuff. The sheep are going to say, hey, that's really nice. Look at there. No wolf's getting in there. Well, we can sleep sound tonight, can't we? Yeah, and that's the same way it is in Christ's kingdom. You know what? If Jesus showed up with His rod of iron right now, it'd be the greatest day in my life. I'd say, hallelujah! Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bring your rod of iron. Bring it on. Why? Because I'm not waiting for a spanking. I'm not trying to bend the rules. I don't want that rod of iron to bend. I don't want His rules to change. I don't want His authority compromised. I want Him on the throne. That's what I want. So why would I be worried about a rod of iron? It's the rebels that need to watch out for that rod of iron. Same way it was when Moses showed up. This doesn't bother anybody who daily prays, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If you pray that daily, it's not going to bother you a bit when Jesus shows up with His rod of iron. Notice that Moses comes down and first thing he does, he gets on the compromiser, the people pleaser. And Aaron, we go back up here. Excuse me. In verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou broughtest so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. You know these people, you know what they're like. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and they came out this calf. I've heard similar stories from my children when they were little. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Moses, what's the matter, Moses? You're afraid that someone's, you know, going to usurp your authority? What's the matter, Moses? You just afraid you're not going to be in charge like you want to be? No. Moses is angry because God's name has been shamed. Moses is angry because the worship of God has been corrupted and defiled. Moses is angry is because there were dormant rebels. There were dormant people, apostates and rebels, who were self-willed and proud. And they were looking for an opportunity to do some Egyptian worshiping. And they took advantage of the situation when Moses was gone and spoke against Moses and came up and put pressure on Aaron and got some more Egyptian worship, what they had been missing all this time. They had no heart for the true God of Israel. You notice, Moses was concerned about God's reputation. Aaron had exposed them before their enemies. Did Aaron care about the testimony? Did Aaron care about the fact that all these people around here, they know that God has brought this nation up out of Egypt? This is God's people. So everything they do is going to be a reflection on God. Do they care about what they're doing to God's name and God's glory and God's reputation? Do they care? They just want to have some fun. They just want to dance. They want some lively music. They want to dance. They want to take the clothes off and dance. And then they want you to accept the fact that this is worshiping God. Don't tell me I don't love God. We're feasting to the Lord. Don't tell me I'm not a Christian. Don't tell me I'm a rebel. I'm worshiping the Lord. Let's review quickly the process of apostasy. Number one, there were dormant rebels who were not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, had on a different page, different worldview, different rights and wrongs. Number two, they don't understand the pastor's mode of operation, operating on a different value system. Number three, they want their own God, a God of gold, a God of success, a God which serves their values. Number four, they want to eat, drink, and play. Their God is their belly. It corresponds to their natural appetites. They want to dance. They want dancing music. They want lively entertainment. They want to exhibit their bodies for others to and feel good about it. They want to somehow believe this is part of serving God. They don't want to be rebuked or told the truth about their activities. They don't want anyone preaching at them. They want a preacher who will not only go along with it, but call it worshiping God. They want to be told that their fleshly game is really serving and worshiping God. And it all sounds really good and expedient to the worldly wise. But then Moses shows up. We have the restoration of the kingdom. He cared. He wept. He prayed. He got angry. He was jealous for God's name and kingdom and reputation and purpose. He destroyed the false god. He rebuked the compromiser, the pussycat who was unwilling to maintain godliness and stand for right. But there's one more step that we haven't covered yet. Now, he needs to separate those who really want to serve God from those who don't. This is an unpleasant part of overcoming apostasy, but I want you to notice it's not explicitly declared here, but it's clear enough. It was a condition on God's mercy. God was going to destroy the whole camp. Instead, it seems that He commanded Moses. Verse 27 says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side." So God had talked to Moses about this. This wasn't just Moses' idea. Evidently, it was a condition on sparing the whole congregation and not destroying the whole congregation. And this was the condition that those in the congregation who were innocent needed to stand up and make it very clear whose side they were on. And they need to be willing to execute God's judgment on the offenders. And I believe if they hadn't been willing to take a stand on God's side clearly and execute judgment on the offenders with Moses, it's possible the whole camp would have been destroyed. Probable. Verse 26, "And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Notice he's standing in the gate. Nobody's getting out. "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." It seems that the sons of Levi had no part in the idolatry, which is probably why they ended up being a blessed tribe and had a high, elevated position later on. "And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." Notice the contrast. One minute, they're all having a wonderful time. Eating, drinking, playing, dancing, music. Everything is happy and joyful and wonderful. We're worshiping God. The next minute, Moses shows up. And there's condemnation and judgment. Excommunication. Bloodshed. Which one's God? Surely this couldn't be God, could it? That's what our world thinks today. That's what we're dealing with in society. They would think this, surely this is the love of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is the love of God over here. Surely not this. This couldn't be God. The truth of the matter is that some will not repent of their false deductions, their flawed worldview, their fleshly value system. If there wasn't a separation made, they would only lie dormant again until another opportunity to rise up. The separation of the godly and the ungodly is a necessity. Preservation requires separation. You ever did any canning? Preservation requires separation. All the germs, all the the bacteria, the little microbes, all that has to be killed and separated from the food, or you can't preserve the food. It has to be separated from the air, because there's little microbes floating around in the air. Preservation requires separation. You know, it's funny. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? But these people who just claimed to be having a feast unto the Lord didn't consider themselves on the Lord's side when Moses said it, did they? They were on a different Lord's side. They all knew what Moses meant. And yet they'd just been claiming to worship the Lord. Unless you separate from rebels, you are affected by them. They can turn your heart away from God. Just like we talked about the Amalekites, when you're strong and you're prayed up and you're close to God, you're not going to let them affect you. But wait till you get discouraged and they're still whispering in your ear. If you're keeping sheep, preservation, it only comes by separation from predators. You know, wolves will put on sheep's clothing, but sheep will never put on wolf clothing. If it looks like a wolf, it's a wolf. If it looks like a sheep, it may be a wolf, but if it looks like a wolf, it's a wolf. I want you to notice the reestablishment of due order. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. I want to take a vote this morning. Did Moses have love? But he was angry. He broke the stones. He took their god and ground it to powder and made them drink it. He called the Levites and slew 3,000 of them. You call that love? 3,000 dying made it to where however many million lived. Some people don't want to come to grips with realities of life like this. It's important to understand that Moses had more love than they knew anything about. Their desire to please the people was not love. The only thing they wanted was to see each other without half the clothes on. To have some dancing and all that goes with the music and the dancing and the immodesty. They call that love. But that's not what God calls love. Moses attempted to make an atonement by the sacrifice of himself. That's love. Moses attempted to propitiate God's wrath by offering to have his own self blotted out of the book. That's big. But Moses was not eligible for make atonement. Only Jesus could do that. Jesus did that. What is the result of this great sin and the battle to restore God's kingdom? Well, those people who were on the Lord's side were manifested and obtained a greater reward due to passing the test. Moses, Joshua, the Levites. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What we see right here in Moses and the children of Israel is a cycle of life that will occur over and over in any group of people. It will either be overcome or the church will apostatize. And because this happens continually, the reason it happens is so that God can sift the hearts of men. And those who are approved will be made manifest. It's a test. And God allows Satan. God allows wolves to come in and challenge the church and challenge your faith and challenge the authority and challenge our position and challenge our doctrine. It will happen. If it hasn't happened while you've been here, it will happen if you stay here. It will happen again. If I've learned anything in the ministry, I've learned this, that this is a cycle of spiritual life, and God uses it to prune His vine. He uses it to manifest the true hearts toward God. And that's one result, is that those who have a true heart for God will be made manifest. Another thing that happened here is Aaron. Soon after this, Aaron loses two of his sons to the same sin and values he exhibited. If you'll notice, back when they were up in the mountain, Moses told them to tarry there. Aaron and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were there. Nadab and Abihu watched their father fail in this situation. He watched their father offer strange fire before the Lord. They watched their father compromise. They watched their father make a molten calf. They watched their father disregard God's word. They watched their father disregard Moses' teaching. And it's not long after this, in Leviticus 10:1, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Beware, fathers. Beware, leaders. Your compromise may have terrible ramifications. Another thing that happened, number one, people that passed the test were manifested. The leaders who compromised were judged accordingly. And those who turned away from God were blotted out of His book. It says here, when Moses said, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book," and the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go and lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day that I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. God was not mocked. What they sowed, they reaped. They broke the covenant. Part of the covenant was, "I will put none of these diseases upon you." They broke that covenant. And God put the diseases upon them. Let me ask you, where do you fit in this scenario? Where is your heart? What crowd are you listening to? Whose side would you be found on? Is your heart beating in unison with the direction of the church, with the direction of the gospel, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit? What value system, worldview, and conclusions are you adopting? This scenario will happen again at Living Faith Christian Fellowship. This scenario will happen. There will be those whose hearts grow cold, whose love wax cold, who grow weary of the boundaries, who start missing Egypt. And they will take an opportunity to share their view, to whisper in others' ears, to find out where everybody else is, to find somebody who's agreeing with them. They will gravitate to that person. They will gather themselves together. They will find out they agree together. They're on the same page. And then they'll start putting pressure on the direction of the church, trying to steer it in the direction they would rather it go. And then there's going to be a conflict. It's not always a pretty sight. We can either overcome apostasy or we can yield to apostasy. We can either put man's happiness first Or we can put God's reputation and agenda first. I want to challenge you, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we should have a long-term relationship. If we keep our hearts hot for God, keep the church hot, raise children for God, we can be counted among the faithful. We can be counted like the Moses and the Joshua. We can still be there. When God has sifted the others out, we can still be on track. Or, we can get high-minded, make the assumptions that they made, and risk being cut off as they were. I don't know about you, but I want to live in such a way that God makes no mistake about whose side I'm on. I'm going to live in such a way that God knows that I'm striving to obey Him even if I'm mistaken. He knows that the reason I'm doing what is mistaken is because I'm really trying to please Him. I want God to know when He looks down that I am hungering and thirsting after His kingdom and His righteousness. And when I fall down, I want to jump back up and make sure God understands I'm back up and I'm not there. Have mercy and get it all straightened out. And make sure God does not mistake me for being on the other side. I don't want to offend God by implying that His worship is boring. Or His Word is just not giving me what I want. Not meeting my needs. I don't want to offend God by implying that His yoke is kind of scratchy, uncomfortable. I don't want God to get the idea that I am discontent or unhappy in His kingdom or a decision that He made. I want God to hear my amen when He speaks. If you don't hear anybody else's, I want Him to hear mine. Is that where your heart is? There was quite a few people here. They all drank of that same spiritual rock, ate of that same spiritual meat. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all delivered from Egypt, but they didn't all make it to the promised land. I want you to search your heart this morning. There is going to be wolves in sheep's clothing that will come in amongst us, not sparing the flock. It's a word of God on it. There will be those of our own selves who rise up to draw away disciples after them. There will be opportunity and occasion for schism in this body. There will be occasion for apostasy. There will be roots of bitterness springing up whereby many be defiled. In the Jewish mind, that root of bitterness is a Jewish term phrase. And what they understood by that root of bitterness springing up whereby many were defiled was a heretic, a self-willed individual standing up, opinionated in the body, a root, a bitter root. We think of a root of bitterness, we think of people having bitterness in their heart. No, that's not what the original thought was there, although that is true. But it's a bitter root springing up that draws away others with it. You know that happened in heaven? Lucifer rose up as a bitter root and drew a third of the angels with him. How can that be? How could that be? God, the most perfect leader. You don't have a perfect leader here. So you're going to have greater occasion. But mind you, that when there was perfect leadership in the garden and in heaven, the same thing happened. And the difference is this. It's where your heart is committed. If it's not totally sold out for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, pursuing His agenda, advancing His cause, His name, His reputation. If that's not number one, then something else is number one. And it will manifest itself. God will see to it that it manifests itself because God is sifting hearts. Let's stand together. Overcoming apostasy is what we're called to do. As you can see here, overcoming and maintaining godliness, overcoming apostasy and maintaining godliness is not always a pretty picture. It's not always love, joy, and peace. Not always that way. It can be downright ugly. What makes something holy or unholy is not what is going on at the moment, but why it's going on, who commanded it, whose side you're on, and what the goal is. Moses, they were slaying people with the sword. Now that can be godly or ungodly. In this case, it was godly. In other times, it's ungodly. What's the difference? Depends on who's commanding it, who's getting it, who's administering it, why? More than the very thing itself. It's the reasons. It's what kingdom you're fighting for.